Hello, everyone, and welcome to this week's episode of the Covenant Eyes podcast. We're so glad to be with you week after week because we talk about some important topics with some amazing guests. Today is no exception. I'm one of your hosts, Brandon Clark, joined by my co-host, Karen Potter. Hey, Karen.
Hey, what's going on?
Well, I tell you, I'm really excited for our conversation today. We are in February. It's Black History Month, and we're going to focus on something that doesn't get a lot of attention, but I think deserves a very candid conversation because many of our brothers and sisters who are Christians, who are Black, I think they get the short end of the stick a lot when it comes to how our culture has just really wreaked havoc on the Black community. So I'm excited to have our guest on to talk a little bit about that. And it's going to be a bit of a tougher topic, but again, I think it's something that we really need to shed light on.
Yeah, I'm really excited to have this conversation as well. He is called the Dynamic Deacon. I love it. He is a very sought after speaker. And with that, I'll let you go ahead and introduce him and let's get right into this conversation.
Yeah, so we've got Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, who's joining us this morning. He's a radio host. He's an author. He goes around speaking and sharing the truths of the gospel. Deacon, thanks so much for being on with us.
Yeah, thank you for having me. It's great to be with you.
It's so good to have you because, like I said, this is an important topic we're going to talk about. And I think the overarching theme of this, which I think is important to dive into first, would be the sexual revolution and how the sexual revolution has impacted our country as a whole, but then Black communities. Can you dive into that as we begin our conversation today, Deacon?
Yeah, you know, it's almost hard to believe that as little as 50 years ago, Fulton Sheen was probably the number one television show on the airwaves and on television. He won television awards for, you know, putting out solidly Catholic content, and the culture aided, you know, but we're not there now. And I think you could trace all of this back to, for example, this dissension against Pope Paul VI's encyclical letter, Humani Vitae, you know, on human life, where everybody thought he was going to come out and grant permission for contraception. But he said, no, he said, no, this is the tradition that we've received. And this is who we are as Catholics. And that, for me, kind of laid the foundation for John Paul II's theology of the body. When Pope Paul VI took that firm stance against the contraceptive mentality that was just starting in our country. You know, things like no-fault divorce, the so-called sexual revolution, where our bodies became playthings, our body became, instead of objects for freedom, they became objects for slavery. You know, so what I mean by that, look what's happening today with pornography. Look what's happening today with a human trafficking, a multi-billion dollar industry where we treat other people as objects for pleasure and gratification. We've moved away from the fact that God created us in his image and likeness, and that our bodies, as Saint Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says that we have God's divine life in us. We share God's divine life. You know, we've forgotten all that. Why? Because instead of seeing ourselves being made in the image and likeness of God, the culture is trying to turn God into its own image and likeness. It's trying to create its own God, which is exactly what Satan did in Genesis chapter 3. Remember what he told Eve? You will be like God. And that's exactly what's happening in our culture. So the more we disassociate our bodies from who we are as persons, you know, the more we delve into this whole sexual revolution, and all of this can be traced back to the separation of body from the person, from who we are. Because what defines who I am? It's not cultural constructs. It's not the enlightened culture, you know, with this new way of thinking. It's not moral relativism. It's a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ that defines who I am. And we've forgotten about that. And we need to remind the world of that today.
That's really good. You know, you speak a little bit about, you know, how the sexual revolution has impacted us, but you also talk a little bit about kids growing up without a head of household and how that might also be impacting us as a culture. Can you speak a little bit about that as well?
Yeah. So back in the mid 1970s, probably before both of you guys were born, there was a show called Good Times. And it talked about the Evans family. This was a black family that grew up in the, in Chicago. It probably was Cabrini Green or one of those housing projects there. What I loved about that show as a child, first of all, seeing a black family on television, I thought was awesome because, I mean, we had Happy Days and Laverne and Shirley and all that kind of stuff, but to see a family like this, and it wasn't so much that they were poor and living in the projects, but they did everything together. They stayed together as a family, no matter what. You know, when money was short, the head of the family, James, the father, would grab his pool stick and go out and hustle some games of pool to earn money for his family. You know, but the whole thing was they struggled and they persevered together. You know, and quite frankly, most of the episodes were more uplifting than melancholic. You know, so the Evans family, in my mind, represented the undaunted determination that echoed in the lives of so many black families during the postbellum era. You know, after slavery, the first thing a lot of black families did was to find their family members, because remember, they were split up, often split during the slave trade, where a mother and father would be separated, the kids would be taken and put on different plantations. And the first thing they did was to try to find the members of their families, you know, and that's the, you know, to reunite and rebuild, and again, to start, because they understood that the foundation starts with the family, right? The foundation starts with the family. And so the Evans family and that television show, to me, epitomized a long tradition of black parents striving to open doors for their children and creating opportunities for them to succeed despite overwhelming odds, both within the black culture and outside of it, being influenced by the culture. You know, despite racism and oppression and poverty, black families, I felt, strove to lift the veil of ignorance from a society that once condemned them to slavery and denied them educational opportunities, limiting them to unskilled workers. You know, but the family still struggled and prayed and remained together. With the sexual revolution, we saw all of that begin to change. You know, prior to the sexual revolution, 78% of black families were headed by married couples. After the sexual revolution, it's just the opposite. You know, over 70% of black children are born out of wedlock now. And not just the black community, in the Hispanic community, and even is rising in among Caucasian community as well. It's not that high. But it's, you know, it's about 50%. That's crazy. Again, the destruction of an idea of who we are and how our bodies are connected to our spirit, and the integration of body soul. When we saw that separation, we started to see each other, see people to see each other as objects, and not in their relationship with God, and that started to break down the family. And then now, again, today with pornography and human trafficking and all and so many other affronts, the so-called redefinition of marriage, all of these things are an assault against the foundation, which is the family. Because remember, God himself exists as a family, as a communion of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we're made in the image and likeness of God, that means the family on earth is the image and likeness of the family in heaven. God exists as a Trinity. And so in a sense, obviously it's only by analogy, right? we can see the family as a Trinity. Father, and the love between the father and the mother generates a third. So the love between father and son in the Trinity generates the Holy Spirit, who gives love and life back to the father and the son. So that beautiful, what's called circumcision of the Trinity, the way the love of each of the persons penetrate each other, again, only by analogy, we see that in the family on earth, again, which images that family in heaven. So we've lost that. We've lost that today. Why? Because we think that we're God. We can decide for ourselves what it means to be a family. And when that happens, we see the breakdown in the culture that we're seeing today.
That's really good and informative. How do we get back? How do we restore the family? How do we help heal all of these wounds? Because I mean, this has been generation after generation that it's happened over time. Satan has attacked the family and destroyed it. So how do we get back?
Yeah, that is a great question. We have to break the cycle. And let me speak from my own experience. I was born in Barbados in the West Indies. We're first generation to come to the United States. So I was born there. My brother was born there. When my mom came with us, we were the first ever in our family to leave Barbados and live in another country. My father didn't come with us. My father was a very successful singer and nightclub owner, touring musician, very popular in our country. And he did not want to leave that lifestyle. And when he finally, a year later, did decide to join us, you know, we often wish that he hadn't, because we found out quickly that the three things that he loved were womanizing, alcohol, and cigarettes, right? So my father has like 15 other kids with other women besides the four with my mom that we know of. You know, the drinking and the things that went on in the house because of that. You know, it was very painful. He was not a man of faith, did not go to church. My mother was the one who was Catholic. And so even though we were raised in a Catholic home, we saw that the tension between our parents, and they eventually got divorced. You know, and I'm often asked by young people, what is it like to be a child of divorce? And so in praying about it and thinking about how would I respond to that? Here's what I would say. Marriage is a beautiful thing. It really is. But it's also the cross. And divorce is when the parents put the cross down and the kids pick it up. And that's not a place you ever want to be. You know, so how did that affect our family, right? So for me, I went into a monastery, right? Because I felt God was calling me ever since I was 9 or 10 years old to maybe monastic life and priesthood. So I joined the Benedictine community. My brother, who was born in Barbados with me, never got married. Because his thinking was, if marriage was like what we experience, I don't have anything to do with it. And to this very day, he's still not married. My other brother and sister who were born here in the United States were both married and divorced. So what I tried to do was to break the cycle. You know, so what does that mean? When I got, I almost didn't get married, quite frankly, because I was scared to death. Because I thought I was going to be a monk and a priest when I left monastic life and met my amazing, beautiful, loving wife. I was afraid, that I was going to end up like my parents. See, so what was happening, I was allowing my past to control me. Right. And one thing I learned from 28 years of marriage now is that your past help shape you into the person that you are today, but your past does not determine your future. A deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, especially for us as Catholics, uniting with him in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, that defines who you are. That determines how I've lived my life and move forward. So because of that deep connection with my faith allowed me to break that cycle. At least for me, in my own family. And I can now bear witness to my siblings that, you know what, with God's love, this can work. So if we have to restore the family, and I think that starts with restoring fatherhood. Here's the thinking: strong men, strong families, strong families, strong church, strong church. We rebuild the culture. You know, so it has to start with having strong, positive male role models in the home, for sure.
Do you think that pornography is holding a lot of men back from taking that leadership role?
Boy, you know, I get more emails from men about the pornography issue than all the other emails I get probably combined. You know, it is a huge issue. I'm thinking to myself now, why is that? I don't have a problem with porn, but look, that's only by the grace of God. I'm not going to be here and arrogant and say, well, I don't have, look, I'm a man. I think women are the most beautiful creatures that God has ever created. I've been to 25 countries speaking on the Catholic faith. I've seen some beautiful things around the world, but there's nothing more beautiful than a woman. Point blank. All right. So look, I can be tempted. All right. And I know that. But again, thanks be to God, I always choose him first. So when I travel, for example, what are some things that I do? When I have my laptop in my, first of all, I put the remote away. I don't even watch television. I just stay away from that stuff. But I set my laptop up, and then I have a desktop crucifix, which is similar to this one, right? So I put that right on my laptop. I have an icon screen of the Blessed Mother, Immaculate Heart of Mary, you know, and I put the pictures of my kids and family. I put those around my computer. And before I turn the computer on, I say, Our Father, three Hail Marys, and glory be to the Father, just like if you're starting a rosary, because I want myself in the right mindset when I turn that computer on. Right. So, I mean, this little things that we can do like that, that there's a mindfulness and an awareness. And here's another huge thing when it comes to porn. You have to understand what your triggers are. Right. Because so many emails I get from guys, it's like, OK, I wasn't really thinking about porn. All of a sudden, you know, I started to get worried about something, or something started to, you know, to eat away at me, or I'm stressed about something. So how do they relieve that stress? You know, me, I go work out, you know, or I go play guitar or something like that, you know. But for a lot of guys, it's pleasure that takes that fills in that void, that emptiness. And here's how that happens. So in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Be fruitful in Hebrew is Ephra. So Ephrata in Aramaic, right? But Pada in Hebrew. It means to be open, right? So it's the word they use for like a flower opening, like the petals opening of a flower. So literally God's first words to us are be fruitful, be open to life, right? Because love and life are two things that God never intended to be separated. Psalm 119 verse 88 says, because of your love, give me life and I will do your will, right? So love and life are two things that are integrated, that God from the beginning, love and life are woven into the fabric of our very being and existence. So by using contraception, by going into a pornographic mentality, we're separating love from life. And when we do that, we create a chasm, an emptiness, a void. And as human beings, we don't like that feeling in our life. We don't like the feeling of emptiness in our life. So what do? We try to fill it. We fill it with pleasure. We fill it with food. We fill it with work. And what happens is it falls straight through this gap, and this gap never closes, because none of those things can reintegrate the love and life relationship other than, again, a deep, intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So for many men, what they do is they try to fill this with pleasure, mm-hmm. right? And when they do that, this rift still occurs here. So now they see even their own wife, their own spouse, as an object for pleasure and gratification, right? And so if the spouse doesn't give them what they want, then what happens? It doesn't matter where they get it from. It could be a computer, it could be a porn site, it could be whatever, because it's not about the person, it's about the pleasure. Pleasure is now their God. Now remember, pleasure is not a bad thing. God gives us pleasure at a very ephemeral level, a very base level, to raise our minds and hearts to God, right? So, for example, my wife loves chocolate, right? So when I give her some chocolate, she's like, oh, God, that's good. That little excitement about the chocolate raises her minds and her heart to God, which is great. And so pleasure is not a bad thing. But what happens is the devil takes pleasure out of its proper context of a means to our ultimate end. So instead of directing that pleasure toward God, he takes it out of its proper context and holds it up in a culture. Pleasure is an end in itself. Pleasure is now your God. Hmm. Right? And that's the foundation of the pornographic mentality. Pleasure is now the God. So you're seeking the pleasure. You're no longer seeking the person. And you get, sometimes it's just like a drug, right? You get so addicted to the pleasure, and it releases the same endorphins and same neurochemicals in your brain, like when you take cocaine or crack or something like that. Pornography releases those same, again. So the more you do it, the more you have to watch to get the same effect, you know? So that's the deadly thing about pornography.
You know, it's really interesting when I think about pornography and how it enslaves us. I look at our culture, right? And our culture is very against racism. It comes out all day long against racism. And yet look at pornography and how racist pornography is, and how the very things we're trying to get away from are the things that are enslaving us. Can you just talk a little bit about that dynamic? Because it seems counterintuitive, and yet we're falling right into that trap, Deacon.
Yeah. So to give a biblical example, if we look at the call of David, right, in 1 Samuel chapter 6. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. Jesse has has eight sons, but he only lines up seven of his sons, Eliab, Abinadab, Shammah, and four other sons. Which one does he leave out? David. Why? Because David's just a kid, right? He's like, you know, if you're going to pick a new king for Israel, this is man stuff. You know, that kid's out there with the sheep. And so Samuel goes to the first son, Eliab. It doesn't describe him, but he probably was tall and handsome. And he went to pour the oil because to him, he looked like a king. But God said, no, not him. You know, he says, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him, because the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart, right? And the word heart in Hebrew is leb. It just doesn't mean the organ that pumps blood through the body. The heart is the seat of the will. The heart is the place where your desire for God lives inside of you, right? That's why David would write in Psalm 51 after his transgression with Bathsheba, indeed, you love truth in the heart. Then in the secret of my heart, teach me wisdom, chokmah in Hebrew, chokmah, wisdom, right? Understanding. Pornography kills that in us. It literally kills the desire for God inside of us. It literally drains God's life out of us. That's what's so dangerous about it. Now, you combine that with the breakdown of the nuclear family. You combine that with prejudice and racism, right? You could buy, and what is that? That now opens the door for human trafficking. Why? Because what do they go after? The weak, the vulnerable, right? A lot of women involved in human trafficking are runaways, right? They're running away from something, right? They're leaving their families. They're running away from some abuse that's happening at home, or when dad's not there, mom's trying to do everything herself. Yeah. You know, there's no anchor there. You know, like Joseph, look, God did something amazing in the Blessed Virgin Mary. But he still needed Joseph. It was important to God that his son, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the word through whom everything was created in Genesis in the beginning, the word that worked through the Holy Spirit, God spoke the word through the Holy Spirit, everything comes into being in existence. That word was subject to a human father. Right? Doesn't say he was obedient to them, obedire, which means he didn't just listen to them with his ears. He listened to them with his heart. And let's not forget, out of the Ten Commandments, it's only the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that comes with a promise, right? That you may have life. It's the only one that of the commandments that comes with a promise. So the fourth commandment falls under love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's called the hinge commandment because it's both love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the pornographic mentality and the contraceptive mentality leads to this human trafficking mentality. And it's actually pornography that fuels human trafficking. So every time you look at porn, you're actually helping to support the denigration and the use and the objectification of women and children and boys. That's exactly what you're doing. And I don't think a lot of people realize this, because they think, oh, pornography is just a personal thing. It's just me and the computer. No, it destroys God's life in you. And therefore, it destroys the way you look at the world and you look at our brothers and sisters as well.
You know, we talked about restoring the family, right? And restoring the head of the household. I'm curious, are there unique challenges that Black communities face in growing the faith and restoring the family?
Yeah. So, what I would say is this, and sometimes people get upset with me, but to me, in the face of these challenges, and again, coming from my own situation with my own father, okay, facing these challenges and combating the tangled web of prejudice and racism, for me in the Black community, can't be the sole response, since racism can't answer the more deeper and more serious questions. Like, where are our husbands and fathers? Are we so preoccupied with the materialism and the moral relativism of the culture as a people, getting high, getting drunk, you objectifying women, that we cannot see what's happening to our own children, to our own future? Why are we allowing abortion, Planned Parenthood facilities into our communities? We're killing ourselves. More Black children die in abortion clinics every year than all the people killed in the entire Civil War, more than what the Ku Klux Klan killed. We're doing that to ourselves. So yes, we have to look at the external forces that are affecting family life, but we also have to look within ourselves. It's both, and it's not even either or. Why are street gangs replacing families? Why? Because when there's no father to head the home, they're looking for men to lead them. And so they go to gang members because they see supposedly strong men, you know, out there committing crimes and violence. But again, they're looking for strong men. What did my mom do? My mom put men in my life that not to replace my father, but to show me role models. One of them was my scoutmaster. You know, I'm an Eagle Scout. Although I will have nothing to do with scouting now because they're woke now. But back when scouting was good, you know, my scoutmaster was an amazing, and he was Jewish. He was a Jewish, podiatrist that came out of the suburbs, that came into the hood to be with his boys, as he called us. He treated us like we were his own sons. That was amazing. Is that my wrestling coach in high school, you know, the monks that taught at my high school, they were all amazing examples of manhood to me, you know? So my mom knew, cause she, there's another thing that just kills me, you know, on Mother's Day, we were happy Mother's Day, which is beautiful. But on Father's Day, I hear people in the culture saying happy Father's Day to all the dads and out to all the moms who also had to be dad. Oh, that really upsets me. Why? Because it's a slap in the face to so many men like myself, who are doing what we're supposed to be doing, standing strong and firm in our families, you know, trying to lead our children and our wives to heaven. And to say, you know, yes, single parenthood is not the ideal at all. Because I helped my mom take care of my family when my dad left. I totally get that, right? So I lived that experience myself, but that is not the ideal. And it's from that experience that I became a stronger man and a stronger husband and father because of it. Right. So we can't use those excuses. So I think in the Black community, we have to look at all of the external and internal factors and redirect ourselves and refocus ourselves on Jesus Christ and a relation with God being the heart and the center of our understanding as men. So again, when we have that proper understanding as men, we have strong families. Strong families, we have a strong church. And now the church can speak meaningfully to the culture because we have families standing up and not acquiescing and capitulating to the culture. We have them showing a model and a witness of what the family is supposed to be all about. Because remember, the word martyr, martyroi in Greek means witness, right? So we have to be martyrs as husbands and fathers, and as families to this culture today. And the more we die to ourselves and live for Christ, the more effective and the more powerful families will be in our culture.
Wow. There's some huge nuggets of wisdom for our listeners out there. Oh my goodness. Wow. That's incredible. I think with that, we're coming to the end of today's podcast, but I want to make sure that you're given the opportunity, you know, if there's a key takeaway that our listeners can walk away from this interview, what is it that you hope that they take with them and maybe even implement in their lives or in their church?
That's a great question. Let me just give you some practical things, okay? Some very simple, practical things that you can do to build up family life. Now, one thing is this: you have to be a family that prays, right? Because think about it. If when you met your spouse, is there a way that you can get to know them without talking to them? Of course not. Right. You have to talk. And the same thing. How can you get to know God without talking to them, without talking to him? Remember, now, remember, because that the Trinity, the family, right, is the image and likeness of the by analogy only of the Trinity, the family has to be focused on prayer, because as each person of the Trinity gives love and life to each other, each member of the family has to do that as well. Elevating that family to always pointing and directing toward the ultimate end, the ultimate purpose and meaning of existence, which is the beatific vision, right? The St. Thomas Aquinas called the sonum bonum, the greatest good, life with God forever. Because remember, we're pilgrims in this life. This is not life. I mean, we're living on earth to get to eternal life with God in heaven. So this the family is just an archetype of what our family relationship is going to be like with God in heaven. So the more we can be witnesses to that, to the culture, the more powerful family life is going to be. So we have to pray together, not just the meal prayers, something simple. And it has to be husbands and wives, I think, praying together, right? So you're teaching them that, and they're learning their prayers, and we're doing it together as a family. Also have some playtime as a family, family nights. Spend 1 hour a week doing something together as a family that doesn't involve television. And so go out and play games, play board games if it's raining outside, or, you know, if it was nice outside, go on a walk, go on a bike ride, play in the yard, do something engaging as a family. Why? Because you want your children to bring into their own families one day the beautiful richness and tradition and the joy that you experienced in your own family. Another thing, something very simple, reading the gospel around the dinner table before they hear it on Sunday, because this is the fun that we did. So I would read, they'd be like a Wednesday or a Thursday, a couple of days before Sunday, read the gospel for the coming Sunday. Now, I didn't sit there and exegete. Here's what it means in Greek. And then it was like, wow, what's Jesus doing today? What's going on? Why is this important? Pass the potatoes. You know, so you're having just an informal conversation, not the whole time, but maybe 5 minutes, you know, at the start of dinner, having a conversation about the gospel. Because what did that do? When we went to church on Sunday, they're not hearing the gospel for the first time. So now they're more engaged and they're listening. You see, I mean, just simple things like that to help, because what we don't want to do is have the faith become rote. It has to be an experience of intimacy with God that they enter into. And the family, as St. John Paul II called the domestic church, the church of the home, helps us enter into that relationship, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, in a deep and intimate way. So I think those are just some little nuggets that we could do as a family to really build up the family and bear witness to, in a powerful way, to the beauty and truth of God's love in the world.
Those are great things that you brought up, Deacon. Just want to thank you so much for your time. And to our listeners, we'll be sure to put a link to his website so you can connect with him in our show notes. And again, we just really appreciate you taking some time to visit with us today about a very important topic. And then closing out with those really important tips for the parents listening to just grow those families and break the cycles that you're talking about.
Well, Brandon and Karen, thank you for having me on, and keep doing the great work you're doing at Covenant Eyes there. You really are making a difference in the lives of so many people around the world. So thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, Deacon. Thank you so much for joining us today. And to all of our listeners out there, thank you for tuning in. Be sure to subscribe to the podcast so you can get the latest episodes delivered right to your inbox or wherever they go. And then also make sure you like us, give us a review, and share us with your friends, because we really want to get the word out about how we can make a difference and we can redeem the culture and we can strengthen families. So thank you so much, everybody. Have a great day, and God bless.